Morning, everybody. Right, as you know, I go to Stoke Park on a Sunday night, along with Peter sometimes. And Ron, who's the elder there, he's done a write-up this month for his church called "Are You a Vampire Christian?" He says, "I've been reading a book recently which was reviewing what is meant to be good news church and how to proclaim the gospel effectively. It stated that to do so effectively, we need to have a full and robust picture of what actually is the gospel. For example, if we proclaim a gospel that has to do only with the forgiveness of sins, we don't typically end up with disciples of Jesus. Instead, we usually create what the writer called vampire Christians, people who are interested in Jesus only for his blood." It's quite interesting, that, isn't it? The point the writer was making was that there is more to the good news of God's salvation through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus than just the forgiveness of our sins through the shedding of the blood of Jesus so that we can go to heaven someday. If that is all the salvation is about, then following Jesus now today isn't terribly compelling, because the deal that we signed up for was simply a contract to go to heaven when we die. Of course, as we all know, there's more to that. It's very hot here, isn't it? Just put that there. The gospel that Jesus and all the New Testament writers proclaimed was more than the certainty of a life of eternity with Jesus, but we also an invitation to participate now in the life of God, joining him in what he's doing right now on this earth. Life under God's rule is available to anyone who wants it, and we enter that life of fullness by trusting Jesus, which is what believing in him is all about. That's the good news Jesus and the apostles preached. Of course, importantly, included forgiveness of sins, thank goodness, but it also has much to do more than that. Now, Christianity should include not only the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven, but also the joy and comfort of living a life today that is full and complete. Didn't Jesus declare, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly"? And that comes from John 10:10, but we won't go there. Now then, this is one reason why the churches are empty today, because they don't offer anything else except the vampire Christian, Jesus and forgiveness of sins. In other words, there doesn't seem to be any encouragement to actually live a full life as we do today. And as I was telling Dorothy earlier on, I was under the old legalistic system to such an extent that not only did I not turn the light switch on the Sabbath, but I lay in bed one day on the Sabbath and I thought, "I'm breathing, that's work." You might laugh, but you think, well, how far do you actually take it to the extreme? And of course, today, if you're in Jerusalem and you're a strict Jew on the Sabbath, you are not allowed to even wear a set of false teeth on the Sabbath, because it's classified as work. Because you're actually carrying something. Seriously, no? And yet, 40 years ago, that's what I was doing. And, you know, you'd get sucked into a big black hole, and eventually there's a supernova that actually spews you out the other side and shoots you in a direction which you didn't really want to go to. And now today, I absolutely revel in my freedom in Christ. And this really is what the life is all about today, and this is what Ron is trying to say, you know, about a vampire Christian. So what I want to do this morning, and I've actually pinched this from Mike, who is the organist in Stoke Park Church. He gave a little talk one Sunday night on covenants in the Bible. Very simple talk, but today I wanted to expand it a little bit. So we've never talked about covenants here, as far as I know. If you have, I haven't been here. Anyway, covenants Covenants are talked about in lots of places in the Bible. In fact, there are hundreds of them, if you look up the concordance. But a covenant is an agreement between God and his people. And in legal terms, it's a law that is a sealed contract. And there are five main ones that the Bible talks about. First one was a contract between God and man, of continued life and favour on condition of obedience. The second one was a contract that God made between God and Noah, that there should not be another flood. And again, you could say it was between God and himself, but it wasn't, it was actually between God and earth. The third contract was with Abraham, which is the third major one anyway. He had to do nothing except believe that God would make a great nation from his offspring. The fourth covenant was between Moses and the Israelites. And this was a covenant that required lots of works, a covenant of works. It started off, first of all, with the Ten Commandments. And as I say, it ended up with the Pharisees coming up with so many different restrictions on keeping the Sabbath that in the end you thought, well, you know, where does it actually end? Where does work finish, you know, and enjoyment begin? And of course, later on, God added the festivals such as Passover, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, keeping new moons, and certain days such as unleavened bread, Day of Trumpets, keeping the food laws, the health laws, such as dealing with dead bodies within the camp, and also the major disease that they had in those days was leprosy. And if you're living in Jerusalem today, there are strict Jews that actually keep all these laws. And as I say, you know, really you shouldn't even be going out of your house. Depends on what they call a Sabbath walk distance. You're certainly not allowed to drive a car anyway. That's definite work. And of course, in the King David Hotel in Jerusalem today, you've got lifts that you don't even have to press a button because that's work. Those lifts automatically go up and down all the time. And of course, they are trying to gain favour with God by actually keeping strictly to the rules that they think that God laid down for them. This fourth commandment is also called the Old Dispensation or the Old Covenant. And the fifth covenant, this is the fifth major one, is a spiritual covenant where no works are required and only believing that Christ has completed the fourth old covenant and was the only one who qualified for salvation, but in living the old covenant perfectly also qualified us for salvation so long as we believed that he'd done it all perfectly, and so by proxy we also qualify for salvation. This new covenant we also call the New Testament. So it seems we then go straight back or right back to the third covenant with Abraham, where only believing is a requirement because God has done it all for us. So we don't have to do anything at all except believe. And we'll see a few examples of this later on. I'll give you those now. Anyway, first, let's go back to the first covenant. So, Richard, if you can put on Genesis 2, verse 16, please. Let's see what it says here. You've got 50 there. Genesis 2. The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So he could do anything he wanted. So look at 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, man in his wisdom, being overcome by propaganda, you like, from some other source, which we call the Satan, the devil, said, yeah, no, he's got it all wrong. you know, you're certainly not going to die. So that was the first covenant. Man couldn't keep it. He broke it. Consequently, ever since then, everybody physically has died. The second covenant we find in Genesis 9, verses 12 to 16. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. 13. I've set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. 14. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the sky, I will remember my covenant between me and you. So God is going to remember his own covenant between himself and man and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all of life. Wow, that's brilliant, especially if you can't swim. But even if you could swim, I'm afraid you'd be paddling about in the water for a long time trying to stay afloat. Of course, it doesn't work. And then we go on to the third covenant then, which Genesis 12. And this is where Abraham is believing God again. And because he believed God, became his righteousness. And this is, of course, where he is told to leave his own country.
Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2.
The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. 13, verse 16. And again, God actually gives Abraham a promise. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Now, a good way of counting the dust, and I said this on Wednesday, so I apologise to Dorothy because she's heard this. Around every little raindrop, you will find there is a speck of dust. So if you can count the raindrops that are coming down all the time, this is how many children God says Abraham's going to get. And Leighton asked me, he said, well, is that the same with snow and hail? I said, yeah, of course. Every snowflake has got a speck of dust inside it. And when I used to do assembly, I used to tell the kids, don't complain about the rain, because after the rain has gone, the air smells so sweet. Why? Because God has swept the sky with a great big broom, which we call rain. Raindrops. Genesis 15, verse 18. He now gives Abraham another promise. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. Now somebody asked me, well, where's the map? We want to see it on the wall. Well, I'm very sorry, but I haven't got those visual aids with me. But in fact, this promise that he actually gave Abraham has never ever been fulfilled. In fact, the most land coverage that Israel ever covered, and when we talk about Israel, that includes Judah, they only covered about 9/10 of it. They've never, ever had the complete land that God has promised. So obviously this is a promise for the future. And we go on to Genesis 17, verse 4. This is another covenant that God had with Abraham. And as for me, this is my covenant with you, says God. You will be the father of many nations. So not only can you not count the specks of dust, but you're going to have lots and lots of nations. Now, of course, we know those nations also include the Arab nations because, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was a little bit sarcastic in saying, well, hang on a minute, you know, I'm 90 years old, all the rest of it, and you're nearly 100. You're not going to have kids at this age. You know, why don't you take my handmaid Hagar you know, at least you'll have some offspring there. That's probably what God meant. No. No, in fact, Hagar gave rise to, forgot his name now.
Ishmael,
wasn't it? Ishmael. And of course, Ishmael, tremendous nation. The Ishmael is the father of the Arabs today. And of course, the Arabs are at war with half-brother, Isaac, the Jews. And of course, it'll never be solved until Christ comes back again. And in verse 5 of 17, because of his faith, God says, you'll no longer be called Abraham, your name now be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. Verse 15, not only is Sarai there, her name has also been changed to Sarah. So again, God has done these wonderful things for her. 17, verse 10 and 11. Just go back one. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you have, you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So they are a particular group of people that God actually singled out. And in fact, the Bible says that you're not to circumcise a baby until he is 8 days old. And in fact, scientists some time ago discovered that in fact the blood does not clot until a baby is 8 years of age. The baby is you know, a few days up to 8 days. It's quite dangerous if there's a bleed there, because the vitamin K, which is required to clot the blood, doesn't form except in the intestines of the baby and the bowel to actually get into the bloodstream. Now, how on earth did God know about this, or the Bible know about this, 4,000 years ago? And here we are, we've got it today. Scientists have already confirmed it. Anyway, there are at least 73 other references to covenants where man has played his part to keep his side of the bargain, till we come to Acts. This is the first mention of the New Testament of a covenant, because the old covenant was still in operation. Jesus had to fulfill it to the letter for us to qualify for salvation. Christ said he had come not to do away with the law, but to magnify it. Now, how do you magnify the law? Well, let's have a look at Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, where does it say he's actually come to magnify them? Well, I don't know whether you can jump around to Isaiah, Richard. Isaiah 42, verse 4 to verse 21. 42:21, and he pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. In the King James Version it says he was going to magnify them, so they're going to be expanded. Of course, we know man was incapable of even keeping the old covenant, so how on earth is he going to keep a law that's expanded? Well, if we have a look at Matthew 5:21 and 22, this is where we get the Beatitudes, and this actually shows that man is incapable of keeping these things. You've heard it said by them of old, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. 22, but I say unto you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, I say to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says you fool, you will be in danger of fire hell. And you think, well, hang on a minute. Does that apply to us today? No. This is old covenant. Let's have a look at verse 27. And again, this is something else that man can't keep. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. So you've already broken the law. Well, you know, this is a bit ridiculous, isn't it? And if we have a look at Matthew 5, 31 and 32, these are just a few examples. Being said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I say unto you, anyone can divorce his wife, but only for unfaithfulness, and causes her to become an adulteress. Anyone who marries a woman is again an adulteress. So the only time you can divorce a woman is if she has committed adultery. There are plenty of these. If you look at verse 33, 34, 35, 36, 38, 39, 43, 44, they're all there, all listed. We go back to Acts now. This is the first time that a covenant is mentioned. Acts chapter 3, 25. And you are heirs of the prophet of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. And again, they're only blessed if you keep the Ten Commandments. So we're still talking about the old covenant. And if we can jump to Jeremiah 31, 31. This is the only place in the Old Testament where a new covenant is mentioned. And this was to bring Gentiles who wanted the promises. They had to be grafted into the old covenant by actually keeping everything that was there. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's not talking about the old one now, he's talking about future. If we have a look at Romans 11, 25 and 26... I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. So not all Israel was being actually converted that time, even on the day of Pentecost. We have a look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. One day, all Israel will be saved. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. So, you know, they were in dire problems, weren't they? If we have a look at Romans 9, verse 15. Why has God actually done this? Why has he blinded Israel so that they're not all actually coming to a knowledge of Christ at the moment? For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 18. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he has hardened. Verse 32. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumble over the stumbling block. The only way that they could actually be saved while Christ was alive was actually by works. I did say we compare some verses from the Old Covenant that Christ was preaching before the cross with those of the New Covenant after the cross. You have to remember that the Gospels, of course, were written after Jesus' death, and of course they were written from memory from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John's point of view, and record the things that happened before the cross and some things as he goes to the cross. So it's important to remember the timing in which it was said. The New Testament did not start until after the cross. Jesus had to fulfill to the better the Old Covenant. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You think about it. The New Testament, New Covenant, did not start with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It actually started after Jesus had gone to the cross. because he had to fulfill everything perfectly for us to qualify by believing through him that he'd done everything for us. Keeping the commandments, Jesus told his followers, it was right and necessary at the time. Let's have a look at Acts 16, verse 30. And here we have Paul and Silas. They were in jail at the time. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" This is the jailer. And what did they actually say? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, it doesn't mean to say that if you believe, your household's going to be saved as well. Your household has also got to believe, and they'd be saved. So now we've gone beyond the cross now. Christ is dead. We're now into the new covenant. And again, this reminds us of John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. John 6, 28 and 29. Now, what did Jesus actually tell these guys? And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And again, everything was based on works. So what did Jesus require to reply to these disciples? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." Where's this word? Believe. There it is again. In other words, believe what Jesus has already done first, and salvation is yours second. The order has changed under the old covenant. You needed to keep the commandments first and then believe. Under the old covenant, it was all about demands first, but under grace, it is now about supplying Jesus first, and he wants to serve you first under grace. It's so difficult to believe you get something for nothing, because it's already been done by Jesus. So we'll look at Mark 11, verse 26. What does Jesus actually say? "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." You've got to forgive first, then your Father will forgive you second. And this is the same with Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And here we are. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are working in him. That's not the verse I wanted.
Matthew 6,
14 and 15.
I have Mark.
Right, okay. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So there it is again. But if you read Colossians, what does it say there? Colossians 3, verse 13. Now, don't forget, this comes after the cross, and this comes long time after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. What does Paul actually say? "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, the Lord has already forgiven you, and he gives you the ability, if you like, to forgive somebody else. Jesus now has given us the ability to forgive. Why? Because we've now filled with the Holy Spirit. You've only got to look at the world today and think, well, you know, is the world forgiving one another? Don't think so. Ephesians 4, verse 32. What does Paul say here? "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, God's already forgiven you first, right? So you actually are able to forgive second. These are wonderful words, aren't they? Have you ever thought that this also includes forgiving yourself? Now, this is something that I was listening to Creefo Dollar the other night. And if you can't forgive yourself, then you find it very difficult to forgive one another. And you think, you know, sometimes you see people really bashing themselves over the head. And there we are, and I'm looking at somebody there who does that now and again. He's smiling. But there's no need to. You know, Christ has already forgiven you. So don't go bashing yourself over your head. This also includes forgiving yourself. Again, I think of some of the terrible things I've done in my life before I became a fellow of Jesus and invited him into my heart. And I used to do some terrible things. How on earth I ever stayed out of trouble, I've no idea. Divine intervention, I'm convinced of it, looking back on it. You can't forgive yourself, then it's 10 times harder to forgive someone else. Many other examples. And we just stick to one, and this is the example of works. This is the last one now, Richard. If we have a look at James 2, verse 14. What does he have to say? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And of course everybody says, well, yes, of course. We quote from James all the time, but you don't realise that James is Old Covenant. James was one of the first ones to be written. He was actually written before Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. And we have a look at James 17. What does he say there? James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Really? Well, that's fine under the Old Covenant. But, so works have to come first. Now, let's have a look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. Let's see what this says. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's interesting, isn't it? All our works are like filthy rags to God. So, works don't come into it at all. We've all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 3 then. What does God have to say here through Paul? 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now that's worth thinking about, isn't it? You think, well, hang on a minute. If my works are as filthy rags to God, then how on earth can I be rewarded for works if they're all going to be burnt up? Because my works us filthy rags. But it says there, we're going to be rewarded. Now, I've had this out with Tom, actually, a couple of times. And Tom, I think he's come around to my thinking. And that is that the works that we're going to be rewarded for are not our works. They're the works that Christ actually does through us. All right? We are, if you like, Jesus's agent. Now, you have no idea what works you're going to be rewarded for. You have no idea what are your works. You're helping an old lady across the road. That could be your works, or you could be actually, you know, being rewarded by Christ for doing that. And in various places, of course, Paul actually admonishes us and tells us that whatever works we do, doesn't matter what works they are, do them, because you've got no idea which are your works or which are Christ's works. So whatever works you come across, do them. So have a look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Only a few more verses, Sir Richard. What does Paul say to Timothy? He said, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time." Now that's amazing, isn't it? King James Version says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began." No, I think I like that better. And Titus 3, verse 5, next door to it. What does Paul say about this? "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." And the King James Version says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And verse 6, St. Richard, what does the NIV say with that? "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." He shed on us abundantly. And the King James says the same thing.
That is actually the King James that I put up.
Oh, is it? Oh, right.
There's the NIV now.
NIV, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. There we are, almost the same. And we've got three more quotes. Romans 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5. In some places, I do prefer the King James, to be honest. "In fact, Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about, but not before God." What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not his works, but his belief. He's righteous. His wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, when a man does works, okay, it's not a gift. He gets paid for them. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. "The law was added so that the trespasses might be increased. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." I like that. We are under grace. We're absolutely covered and increased. Romans 7, 14, verses 25. And this reminds me, and I've added this now because of Deborah's second song that she played. I love the words in that. And this is exactly what Paul says. Romans 7, 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Soul is a slave to sin." I'm going to say, where's my bottle of water? Oh, it's there. Thanks, Gary. "I do not understand what I do, but what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good comes in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now we've just got one last quote, and that's 1 John 4 verse 19. We love because he first loved us. There we are. New Testament again. All right. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We don't have to love him now. He loves us first. Well, now this is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. Everything's been done for us, and we've just got to respond afterwards. Well, what wonderful thoughts. All right, thank you, brethren.
Thank you.